God this morning. For the last time, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Boy, it's been an eventful year. I've got my Matthew card here. If you've saved yours all year, mine's a little worn now, but we've gone through all of the passages, and we're in the very last passage. So let's turn one more time to Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter, the last five verses in the book of Matthew. I'm really excited about this last passage or text today, and then kicking off into all the things that we're going to be doing the next few weeks. And I think this is kind of fitting. So as we've been going through the book of Matthew, we've been learning. It's been a wonderful year of study. The book has taught us a lot of things. Just as a recap, it's taught us who Yeshua is, right? We see Yeshua in the context that he lived in, which was in first century Judaism, in Second Temple Judaism, in first century Israel, Jewish context. I mentioned last week that 31% of the book of Matthew are quotes, direct quotes from the Old Testament or the Tanakh. So we see who Yeshua is, who he was when he walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. He was teaching, he was doing miracles, he was testifying about the Father and about who he was, which is now we see he's the risen Messiah. So today's passage, the resurrected Yeshua is commissioning his disciples, and this is how it ends. He's commissioning his disciples for what comes next in their lives. The passage has all the elements of a commissioning service. Yeshua states his authority for giving the commissioning. So he's the one that's, you know, giving the commissioning. I'm envisioning here, you know, a commissioning service like something that would happen at like West Point, you know, military academy as the cadets are do they call them cadets at West Point? I think they do. As the cadets are ready to be commissioned to go out, or any type of maybe military or armed forces commissioning, or any commissioning for some type of specialized service. Well, this is a spiritual commissioning going on in the book of Matthew chapter 28. First, Yeshua states his authority for giving the commissioning. Then he instructs those being commissioned about what their service needs to be, who they are, what they're supposed to be doing, and then he encourages them. So all the things that you would expect at a commissioning service. But Yeshua is also commissioning you and I today for service unto him. In the book of Exodus, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Exodus, we read about in chapter 19 and then chapter 20 about how the children of Israel were at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were ready to receive their instructions, which was the Ten Commandments, the Torah. And there was a commissioning that went on there too. And in Judaism, we understand that even though the commissioning was for the people that were standing there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and some of us, it's our great-great-great-great-great-greats, right? The people that were way back thousands of years ago. It was a commissioning for them. But we understand in Judaism there was also a commissioning for those of us today. It's for every generation since. And in the same way, the commissioning that happened 2,000 years ago with Yeshua and his disciples, it's the same thing for us. It's a commissioning to us and for us today. So let's turn to Matthew 28. We're going to start with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Yeshua had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Yeshua came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay? It was 11 disciples because, of course, Judas had betrayed Yeshua, and then he went off and ended up killing himself. There was 11 left. They gathered to meet the risen Messiah. And what he tells them is all the authority in heaven and earth. That basically means all authority, all of it, everything has been given to Yeshua. Now, many people have a problem with the concept of the divinity of Yeshua, right? It's probably the most difficult topic or difficult thing to understand, because I don't think we can ever fully understand the divinity of Yeshua and the triune nature of God, which is what I'm going to start by talking about today. It's a very complicated thing. It's fraught with a lot of sensitivities, and especially Jewish people have a difficult time with the divinity of Yeshua, because we're taught in Judaism that God is one. So how could God the Father also be God the Son? Or add to that, God the Holy Spirit or the Ruach. Or the concept of the triune nature of God can be troubling for some. And then Yeshua says, I've got all this authority. So how did we get here to the end of Matthew 28? Because then again, and we'll get to it in a few minutes, he says, baptizing or immersing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So he identifies the Trinity right there, the triune nature of God. So there's a lot there, but how did we get there? I just want to take us through a really quick overview to maybe help us a little bit understand this very difficult concept of the triune nature of God. So what I want you to do, this is real easy, go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back. Everybody can find that, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we've got to go all the way back to even start understanding this concept of the triune nature of God and then how all authority is given to Yeshua. Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've read that. Everybody pretty much understands that, right? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God in Genesis 1, 1. The word for God, and there's many words for God in the Bible. The word for God used in the Hebrew in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. And we've all heard that term before. But what's interesting about this name of God is that Elohim is a plural Hebrew word. It's a plural word. Now, throughout all this discussion, I am not suggesting that we believe in multiple gods. So that's not what I'm saying at all. We have to be very clear about that. We believe in one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am. We sang about it today. But we believe in one God that has chosen to reveal himself to us in three different ways, on three different facets or three different ways, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now let's continue in Genesis 1. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 now. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Oh, isn't that interesting? And then verse 3, and God said, and I'm going to emphasize that word said, let there be light, and there was light. Sometimes we read those verses so much, we just kind of brush right through them. In verse 2, we read about the Spirit of God. In Hebrew, the word for Spirit of God right here is Ruach. Now, there's actually three words for breath or spirit in the Bible for that term, but one of them is Ruach, and Ruach is used here. And of course, we have Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God. But then we see in verse 3, and it's kind of subtle, but we see it, there is God saying, let there be light. God is speaking, let there be light. So we have it was spoken out, right, in the void, spoken out, and we could call it the voice of God, or we could call it the word of God speaking. Now turn with me to John chapter 1, the book of John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, John 1 is an interesting chapter because it is a parallel chapter in many ways to Genesis 1, which is what we just read. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now the Word of God spoken about in Genesis 1, the voice that spoke of God, is Yeshua. It is Yeshua pre-incarnate, before he came to earth, took on human form. Judaism has historically had a concept of the facets of God. Now, for hundreds of thousands and thousands of years, Judaism has had a concept of the facets of God. The problem is, in contemporary Judaism, we are talking a lot about how God is one over and over. It's all we talk about. God is one, or some translations of Deuteronomy 6:4 say God alone, right? That's a translation. Not necessarily a bad translation. But I'm here to tell you that historically, Judaism has had a concept of multifaceted understanding of God. But Judaism has tried to distance itself from that in the last 2,000 or so years in order to differentiate itself from Christianity, which has grown up and grown out, let's say, from its Jewish roots and grown into all different branches and things. But Judaism has tried to distance itself from Christianity by emphasizing that God is one and not the multifaceted nature of God. So let's look a little bit deeper into the Bible and specifically in the Torah to understand the multifaceted nature of God. Deuteronomy 6:4, I talked about it a minute ago. If you go right there, we say it every week, we chant it every week, in every synagogue it's said, and it's the Shema. And it's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So one. But the Hebrew word that is used in this verse for one is echad, which is not a singular one, it's a plural one or a composite one. The Hebrew word for a singular one is yachid. The Hebrew word for a plural one is echad. God is very specific. He only puts certain words in because he means to put certain words in the Bible or allows them to be put in through inspiration and people writing them down, right? But there is a concept of this plurality within the oneness of God. Now, we fast forward to even the 16th, as late as the 16th century of the Common Era, just about 400 or 500 years ago, and we have Jewish mysticism popping up in Eastern Europe and places like that, and a couple of texts of Jewish mysticism. One is called the Zohar, and it's all these mystical writings about Judaism, very spiritual, very mystical writings. And in it, the writers describe a composite oneness. It talks about 10 facets of God. It talks about 3 facets of God. It's all in there. And I don't have time to quote the Zohar, but just know that it is in there. And Judaism has talked about this idea. So how does this explain about Yeshua being part of the triune nature of God? So now let's go back to John 1. We're walking through this. We're almost finished here with this section here. John 1. Now let's go down to verse 14. Same chapter, but down to verse 14. The Word, remember the Word that was there in Genesis 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeshua took on human form, came to earth, died for our sins, and was then resurrected and given all glory and authority and power. Okay? And one more scripture, and this is a long one, but I think it tells the story here of how we got here and where we're going and what it's all about with Yeshua and about his nature. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, we'll start with verse 5. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Messiah Yeshua, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Yeshua because of what has happened here. He emptied himself to the point of death, was obedient unto death, died for our sins, was resurrected to new life, and God has given him all authority. And this is what he's testifying to. Point number one, all authority has been given to Yeshua. Really, this culminates in the resurrection because really with the resurrection, we see that the power and the authority of Yeshua is fully given. I've been looking at different commentaries, really good commentaries throughout the year as I go through the book of Matthew, and I've given the shout out a couple of times to him. So I went through this really good commentary this year from Rabbi Barney Kasdan, and I want to quote from him. It's a commentary on the book of Matthew. I've used it as one of my many references all year. And this is what he says very simply about the resurrection. It is because of the resurrection power that his authority is confirmed. If Yeshua didn't do what he said he was going to do, meaning if he was not resurrected from the dead, then his words would have fallen. He would have not been a prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses instructs the people back in the Torah, there's a prophet that's going to arise like me. You need to listen to him, but make sure all of his words come to pass. Then you'll know he's a prophet. I'm paraphrasing all that. Yeshua said, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. And guess what? That happened. So the resurrection confirms the authority of Yeshua in our lives. Back to Matthew 28. Now we'll go to verse 19. Yeshua gives his commissioning service here. He's instructing them now. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now this is again the triune nature of God here. And I want us to realize that the word says name and it's singular. It doesn't say the names of the Father, Son, and Spirit, meaning multiple gods. It says the name, the one name. It's one God showing himself in three different facets to us. Not plural, but singular here. Now, Yeshua says we are to make disciples. He's commissioning us to go out and make disciples, just like he commissioned the disciples 2,000 years ago to make disciples. What that means is to simply tell others about Yeshua, to educate them about God and his ways, to teach them to walk as followers of Yeshua. That is what it's all about. That's what we're here to do. That's what Kol Mashiach is here for, is to teach people about God, right? We're supposed to learn about God. Even the purposes of a synagogue it's a house of worship. It's a house of study. It's a house of praise. All of those things are about God. Learning about God, growing in our love and understanding of God, and understanding that Yeshua is the Messiah, and understanding that the Father, Son, and Spirit work in tandem, the three facets of one God. Now, Yeshua says that's who he is and that's who God is. Now, John chapter 8, verse 31. Let's go there. So Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the first step is believing in Yeshua. Before we can go make disciples, we actually have to first be a disciple. Before we can even grow in our faith, we have to believe, right? We have to believe in Yeshua, believe that he died for our sins, believe that he was resurrected, and then we can become disciples and grow closer to God. And as we grow closer to God, as we learn about him more, we become more holy as God is holy, which is what God's intent for us has been all along. Now turn with me back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now Genesis 12, verse 3, actually Genesis 12, 1 and 3, is the context here, but I'm just going to read verse 3. But I want us to understand this is God speaking to Abram, who later became Abraham. And Genesis 12, verse 3 says this, God speaking to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is a promise God gave to Abram, who is the father of the Jewish people. As I said, Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is to be taken together, even though I just read the third verse. Taken together, this is called the Abrahamic covenant. It's the second real covenant. The first one was the Noahide covenant, or the Noah covenant, which is God said, don't worry, I'm not going to destroy the earth again, provided the rainbow for us to see that, right, after Noah came out of the ark. But this is the first really big covenant of God and mankind about what he's going to do, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what's really cool about the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is in those three short verses contain all the other covenants that come after the Abrahamic covenant. We have, and I'm not going to go through it, but you can read through it and see if you can find it, and then you can come and talk to me and say, wait a minute, is this it here? Is this it here? And I'll tell you. But in the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we also have the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and of course, the new covenant in Yeshua, Messiah Yeshua. But Genesis 12, 3, what I want to focus us on is when it says, when God says to Abraham, or Abram, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What it means is through Abraham's line, through his line will come one who will bless the whole world. And that seed, or that one to come, is Yeshua. Through Yeshua, salvation comes not only to the Jewish people, but to all the whole world, to all nations, it says in Genesis 12:3. Now turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6. The prophets then picked up on this stuff that was going on in the Torah, and Isaiah prophetically says this in Isaiah 49, 6. He says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back all the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Abrahamic covenant. God is going to bless all people, not just Jewish people, all nations throughout the world. Point number two is we are to make disciples, not just in Israel, because we know soon after 2,000 years ago, the word went out from Zion, and it went out to all different nations. We have the journeys of Paul, who took it as far as Rome. We have people that went into Asia. We read about all these things. And of course, you and I are sitting here in a far-off land called America, right? Way far away from the Near East, way far away from Jerusalem and Israel. And the word of God has extended all the way here. Amazing. We are to make disciples wherever we go, to the word testifying about Yeshua and following after him. Now back to the passage today. Let's go to the last verse in the book. Last verse in the chapter, last verse in the book, and last verse in the passage or the text. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm going to look at both parts of this verse as we finish up today. First, the first part, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, Yeshua has been going around on earth for 3.5 years teaching people, teaching the disciples, teaching the masses, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. We had all the people there in the countryside. All the people that were listening, he was teaching them about God, teaching them how to follow God with the right heart. And John chapter 14, if you turn there, John chapter 14, verse 15 tells us this, and these are Yeshua's words. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." These are Yeshua's words. He was telling people the essence of following God, which is following after God, following his commandments. And we know that we can take the entirety of the commandments, and we can distill them down into loving God and loving others. And if we do those two things, we're getting the nature and the understanding of what God says when he says, "Follow after me and follow my commandments." Point three, we're to follow Yeshua's commands to us. He's commissioning us. He's commanding us to go out and do these things. Now turn with me to Matthew 19. We've read this before in our study. I want to pick it up in verse 16, Matthew 19, 16. "And behold, a man came to him," Yeshua, "saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" Okay? What is that all about? Well, Yeshua goes on to list several of the Ten Commandments. Not all of them, but several of them. And it's a very common thing to do when you speak, and we see this in the book of Matthew a lot. Yeshua will reference, or someone will reference, usually Yeshua, one verse or two verses. And remember, Matthew was a book written to Jewish people to try to understand who Yeshua the Messiah was. Jewish people at that time, I don't know about you, but I can barely remember what my phone number is today. I have my wife on speed dial, and it's a good thing because I'm not sure I'd remember her phone number. But back then, people memorized books of the Bible. People memorized large swaths of the Bible. Part of that was necessity because they didn't have a full scroll. We have Bibles today. I don't know how many Bibles I have in my house and my office. They didn't have a full scroll of all the work in their homes. They would go to the synagogue, yes, but they had to memorize large portions of the Bible. And so when Yeshua says one thing to them, or one verse, or a couple of verses, immediately in their mind they would think about the rest of that passage. So he's quoting a few of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't literally mean, and I don't even have time to go through and talk about which ones he quotes, but you can read in Matthew 19 that he's quoting this, you know, he's talking about do not steal, da-da-da-da-da. He's not listing all 10. What does that mean? Does that mean we don't have to follow all 10? No, of course not. He's giving us a little bit, and then in our minds, it triggers us to say, oh yeah, he means the Ten Commandments. He means the Bible. He means the Torah. You know, so Jewish minds were trained to just extrapolate from there. That's a common Jewish way to talk. So we need to understand that Yeshua was basically saying, you want to attain eternal life, do the commandments, do the things of God. Now, when he says follow the commandments or the commands, it doesn't mean a rote legalistic following of the 613, which is what Maimonides calculated out over 1,000 years later. It doesn't necessarily mean that. What it means is we have to follow and understand what God's heart is, loving God, loving other people. Now, and to be holy as God is holy. And I mentioned this before, and I'm not even going to go to the verse in Romans, but there's a verse in Romans where it talks about Gentiles coming to the faith of Yeshua. Gentiles who were never given the Torah at Sinai, right? And it says in the verse in Romans, and I'm sorry I didn't reference it, but you can find it. It says, you Gentiles, this is Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul talking, you don't have the Torah. But if you do the righteous requirements of the Torah, it is as if you had the Torah. What does that mean? If you love God, if you love other people, if you're following an ethical and moral and godly life, you're basically, without even knowing it, following God's commands. And this is the thing for us. We have to understand that loving God and loving other people is the heartbeat of what Yeshua is getting at here about following his commands. It doesn't mean we don't follow the commands. It just means we have to understand the context of what Yeshua is saying. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28, and I promised we would bifurcate this verse. Now, let's go to the last part. I'm going to read the whole verse, but focus on the last part. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The last words in the book, okay? I am with you always. Turn to Psalm 27, verse 9. We should never have to worry that God is not with us. No matter how bad things get, no matter how far apart we feel from God, the promise and the truth is that God is always there. Psalm 27, verse 9. Hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, this is the psalmist talking to God, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Okay? This is who God is, and this is what Yeshua promised us. It says elsewhere, he will never leave us or forsake us. One more scripture on this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. The Bible tells us many ways and at many times that God is with us, never forsaking or leaving us. And we have to believe that. It's easy to believe that when we're all together, we're, you know, rah-rah, cheerleading each other about God. But it's hard to believe that when you're in the doctor's office and you're not sure what's going to happen next. It's hard to believe that when things aren't going well at work. But we have to know and believe in every trial, in every valley, that Yeshua is with us even to the end of the age. Romans 8:38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Point four, number four, last point, Yeshua is always with us. We need to remember these verses. We need to remember God's promises to us when it doesn't feel like God is with us. Our faith walk is not about emotion. If it was, we would be forsaking God all day long. Oh, I just don't feel good today. Oh, I got a tummy ache. Oh, things aren't going great in my life. God is always with us through everything. Yeshua is commissioning us to follow after him. What does that mean? to have a deeper walk, to have a closer walk with him. If there's one thing that the Matthew series has taught us this whole year, it's who Yeshua is. And now that you and I know who Yeshua is, we know what he said, what he's about, what he did. He died, was raised to life, and that he told us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. What more do we need than that proper understanding of Messiah today and every day? So as we finish up this series, may we go out, be commissioned to love people more deeply. Even when we don't agree with them or understand what's going on, Yeshua loved us when we were still sinners, as the Bible says. Love people in the Lord, make disciples, talk to people about God as things come up, share your faith, share who you believe in, share that he'll never leave you, even to the end of the age. This is our hope as followers after him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful series this past year. Lord, it's reinforced so much about who you are, what you're about, what you're going to do. Lord, we pray for everyone here. I pray for everyone here and everyone watching on the live stream that we just grow closer to you, even at this season. We've gone through the high holidays. We're getting ready to start a new book, and we're getting ready to start a new cycle of the Torah. There's a lot of new beginnings. And I pray for new beginnings for us and our families and our congregation. I pray for a revitalization and a revival and a renewal amongst us, Lord, that we would love you more deeply, that we would understand that you're commissioning us to truly reflect you. You are the light of the world, and we are the light of the world because we have you, light of the world, inside of us. So help us to follow after you a little bit more closely and to testify about you as it arises, Lord, as the opportunity arises. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.